Kia ora, welcome to Two or Three Gathered. Joined us tonight on a or today, whenever you're listening or watching. On a very special episode, a part two of one that we did quite a while ago.
Brother Andy.
Films that messed us up. This is part two.
You gotta say movies that messed us up for the alliteration, and also movies that
No,
messed us up.
because some of these aren't just movies, they're films. There's a
Oh,
difference. If you
pieces
talk
of
to a film student, apparently there's a
yes,
difference.
pieces of art,
That
media,
that's that
media that
I've
messed us
not
up.
met I've not met any that I remember pretentious, film students. But if they say that they're working on a project, I always want to say to them, I would love to watch your movie. Apparently that really gets them.
Man, pieces of art. Interpretation.
Vibe's already good. I know this is going to be good, good conversation.
Good stuff. Oh no. So it's good to be
So,
with you guys. My first time being on the podcast. So other than my testimony, of course, but it was good to get the invite to come back and be a part of these crazy conversations and not just what we present online, but all the junk beforehand. That's why we always come in laughing.
Two or Three Gathered is a series of conversations with Christian brothers and sisters, considering their efforts and contributions to the kingdom vocationally, their stories and testimony of God's sovereignty and grace, and an opportunity to tackle the relevant issues the church faces in the 21st century.
In this, we seek to equip the saints by networking within the body, starting the conversation around often taboo subjects, and seeking to develop unity across Christian denominations and traditions by opening up discussion on worthy and necessary topics.
We want to help educate the wider body of Christ by asking experts and people of wisdom across multiple fields the hot button questions and sophisticated questions that we believe there are answers for in Christ's church, but that there is not necessarily always access to.
We want to further the growth of knowledge and wisdom in ourselves, to worship God with our minds and fellowship with all of you, as we collectively seek to discern what God-glorifying discipleship looks like for us in our respective vocations and in our spheres of influence.
It is our heart and hope that Christ himself would be in our midst as we converse about things we believe he himself is very interested in.
Welcome, twos or threes. Thank you for gathering with us.
Bang.
What a beautiful masterpiece visually that intro was. Whoever put that together must be a genius.
A film student.
It doesn't even need to be just a incredible piece of film right there. And also, whoever's editing this, you better put in that one that I made. Not in a different one. If you put a different one. Okay, go for it. Go for
And
it.
it's gonna be like the MGM lion, but me roaring.
That does sound magnificent.
Genius. Genius. Oh yeah.
Ah, nice.
Righty-o. Who's up first with their messed up movie?
I'm so glad you made a pun because, like, me starting, I'm just like laughing too much. It's like, come on, guys, you've done me dirty making me like laughing that much. And then you threw in a pun, and that was the cold shower I needed. Thank you, Tony. Thank you, brother.
Back online. Perfect. Good stuff.
So, you beautiful people, thank you. You invited me to speak first. So, I thought actually, the movie that is a top movie for me continues to be like my top three best films of all time. It's got to be The Sunset Limited. It's got to be Sunset Limited. This film is, it's little known. It's based on a screenplay by a script writer, playwright, Cormac McCarthy. It's directed by Tommy Lee Jones, and he stars in it. And The premise is simply this. It's two guys in a room for an hour and a half having a conversation, which is a film. Yeah, as a film, you'd think, like, that sounds boring as hell. Like, what sustains the interest, right?
Yeah, it sounds like a lot of our podcasts.
So now then you understand why it's so sustaining and so fulfilling and just holds your attention, grips you for an hour and a half.
Indeed. Exactly.
thank you. Quick thinking, I suppose. Yeah, so The Sunset Limited, right? Tommy Lee Jones, fantastic actor. Samuel L. Jackson, fantastic actor. They are the two that actually star in this. And the premise is that I'll actually read this plot summary out here. That'll actually give it a bit more succinctly. Black and white converse about white's attempted suicide. White feels as though everything ends up in death and his life is minuscule in the throes of time. Before the movie begins, we have Tommy Lee Jones, who is white. He is a suicidal, nihilistically existential professor from some university. Samuel L. Jackson is black. He is basically a born-again janitor who's done some prison time, and he's basically saw this nihilistic professor about to throw himself in front of a train. The Sunset Limited, hence the name. From White's point of view, no matter how great someone or something is, all that is created eventually fades away. This is the opposite of what Black believes. He believes that there is a God and we must all go through the troubles of life to get to paradise, heaven. By his own account, his story is that of a man who has committed murder and was far away from God but has now changed. Black feels he can dissuade White from committing suicide. With Black stopping White right before he's about to kill himself, Black feels that this is his destiny. In the end, Black was not able to dissuade White from suicide. He lets him leave the apartment. When White leaves, Black is left pondering why God would put him in a position to save this man's life, knowing that there is nothing he can do to stop White from going through suicide. Now, that's an overview, but it is spoiler in there. It's a heck of a movie. It's a heck of a watch. Have either of you seen this? I presume no.
No.
But it's sounds like it could be summed up. There is nothing new under the Sunset Limited.
Lord help me.
Another cold shower, there it is.
Oh my word. Guys, I'm going to the rosary together.
I'm going for sobriety here, guys. I'm going for sobriety and then, like, you know. Well, I guess that achieves it. Thank you, Caleb.
Oh man. So does it feel really sort of dark and moody all the way through?
So, like, what really stands out about this is, like, you know, you think the premise is it's just two people and they literally don't leave Black's apartment the whole thing. But you feel once these two as actors, they carry it. They're just so phenomenal and just carrying the emotion of every line. The dialogue is so good. I'll read through some of the quotes in a bit just to actually give you a feel for kind of, because the film itself is adapted from a play, Cormac McCarthy's play. So it's actually meant as it's not film. It's supposed to be done like as in theater. Some people like have critiqued it in terms of reviews, like, oh, you know, it just feels a bit dry because it's only in this one room. But it's because it's actually melodrama, like that's the kind of feel you're actually going for theatrically. And you feel just the realism and the intensity, like the realism in the sense that it feels like a very natural conversation and like the conversation flows very naturally between the two. But also the intensity, like you feel this man, Black's hopefulness, Samuel L. Jackson's hopefulness. He really thinks he can actually convince this man out of his nihilism. And you feel White's intent. You just feel like there is nothing he can be persuaded. He probably 5 or 6 times in the conversation says, I'm sorry, I have to go. I have to leave. Like, you know, and he convinces him to say, no, I'll tell you a jailhouse story. No, let me cook you a meal. And like, you know, keeps him in the apartment, knowing that as soon as he leaves, he's basically just going to attempt it again. You know, he's going to just find another opportunity. So you feel this intensity the whole time. Like, how is this going to pan out? What's going to happen as a result?
Do you feel like you're in the room as well?
I feel in somewhat. Like, you've got a lot of shots which are actually, you know, it's you directly in focus, you know, or the one of the characters directly in focus. There's not a lot of panning, although you do get 2 of them in a shot, a lot of over-the-shoulder shots. So you do get a sense of, like, you know, it's very personal, it's very intimate.
Cool.
What do you want to ask, guys? What, like, do you want to ask me why it messed me up?
Yeah, what, and I think that's one of the questions that we're all going to, what made it so exceptional for you?
How about you indulge me? I'll read out some of the quotes.
Here we go. Right, sit back.
Sound fitting? this is White, so Tommy Lee Jones. The shadow of the axe hangs over every joy. White saying, the things that I love are very frail, very fragile. I didn't know that. I thought they were indestructible. They weren't. Samuel Jackson playing Black. And that's what sent you off the edge of the platform. It was nothing personal. White, oh, it's personal. That's what an education does. It makes the world personal. Or said another way, oh, this is a heavy one. And brotherhood, justice, eternal life. Good God, man. Show me a religion that prepares one for nothingness, for death. That's a church I might enter. Yours prepares one only for more life, for dreams and illusions and lies. Banish the fear of death from men's hearts and they wouldn't live a day. Who would want this nightmare but the fear of the next? The shadow of the axe hangs over every joy, as said. Every road ends in death, every friendship, every love, torment, loss, betrayal, pain, suffering, age, indignity, hideous lingering illness, and all of it with a single conclusion. For you, everyone, and everything you've ever chosen to care for.
Oh my days. It's just like, yeah, I don't really want to watch this movie now.
Again, I'll go back to my pun earlier. You know, it does sound quite, you know, reflective of the first segments of Ecclesiastes, which are, would you say there are parallels? And is that something you've kind of, I'm assuming you've probably considered before, Jared?
I think, like, yes. So, like, short answer, yes. Part of, like, why this stands with me so much is, you know, my own testimony involves dealing with suicidal ideation. You know, I remember as young as 13 years old thinking existentially, if God doesn't exist, what's the point of life? We've talked a little bit about this, Caleb, previously. I don't think I've shared this with you, Tony, but I'm not precious about it. I'm very happy talking about it.
No, we've spoken about it before.
Yes, yeah. And like, I was in that space for about, say, kind of like about 3-4 years, just thinking, you know, what is the existential purpose? Like, if God doesn't exist, there is none. You know, there is no morality. And really kind of like the thing that actually, where God ministered to me in that space and in that period of time, was finding, like, epistemologically, rationally, providing me, like, you know, literature, books, conversation, people, that could actually make sense of this. Like, Ecclesiastes was like a godsend in scripture to be like, oh, here is a book that actually feels how I'm feeling, and it's set articulating the way at a point in time in my life how I was thinking. So there's quite a degree of empathy. Like, I think the way McCormack writes both characters, he must have been brought up in church, because it's not a straw man like perspective of either perspective. Like, they're very rich, they're very engaging. You feel like the nihilism is like a steel man presentation of that worldview. The born-again Christianity is like a steel man version of born-again Christianity. And it feels like there's a real, as well as being like an emotionally charged piece, you feel like the intellectual rigor is there, where they're actually, two men are talking about the merits of their respective worldviews. So definitely Ecclesiastes, but yeah. Does that kind of answer your question, Caleb?
Yeah, I would say so.
You want another couple of quotes? How about that?
Here we go.
Yeah, why not? Here's two. So the darker picture is always the correct one. When you read the history of the world, you're reading a saga of bloodshed and greed and folly, the import of which is impossible to ignore. And yet we imagine that the future will somehow be different. Towards the end of the film, I long for darkness. I pray for death, real death.
Oh, my gosh. Watch The Sound of Music after this, guys.
No, that's a mood. That's a mood.
That's a mood, yeah. I thought that in death I would meet the people. I would meet the people I knew in life. I don't know what I would do. That would be the ultimate horror, the ultimate nightmare. If I thought I was going to meet my mother again and start all of that over, only this time without the prospect of death to look forward to, that would be the final nightmare. Goddamn Kafka on wheels.
Oh my gosh.
We should probably quote some Black here, though. You know, that's a lot of...
I need some hope. I feel like I'm in one of my old lecturers' talks.
The light is all around you, but you don't see nothing but shadow. You're the one causing it. It's you. You're the shadow. That's the point.
Ooh, I like that.
How about another? Belief ain't like unbelief. If you're a believer and you finally got to come to the well of belief itself, then you ain't got to look no further. There ain't no further. But the unbeliever's got a problem. He's set out to unravel the world. For everything he can point to that ain't true, he lives two false things laying there.
Wow.
Here's one more. It's the first thing in that book there, The Garden of Eden. Knowledge is destructive to the spirit, destructive to goodness. Everyone knows that story. It's probably...
It sounded like White.
That's probably the most famous story in there. I suppose from the God point of view, all knowledge is vanity, or maybe it just gives people the unhealthy illusion they can outwit the devil. I love this one. First thing you got to understand is I ain't got an original thought in my head. If it ain't got the lingering sense of divinity to it, I ain't interested in it.
Wow.
The lingering sense of divinity. I love that one.
Yeah. Man. How do you I'm just getting words and quotes and your position and movie database reviews on it. But how did you see or did you experience God in there? Was the Holy Spirit on you it's almost like a battle between Christ and Adam almost.
I definitely feel like a sense of, like, with this kind of idea with, say, atheism, with, say, nihilism, I don't think I personally believe the reasons are never solely intellectual. I think there's always an emotional, a mental, and by extension, a spiritual component to actually why people struggle to find God in a place of suffering or in a place of darkness or in a place of, you know, where is meaning or purpose, right?
Mm-hmm.
I remember first watching it and, like, I remember crying. Like, I actually feeling like, you know, this is something of a reflection of my struggle when actually I went through it. It was well after actually the two episodes I did deal with depression in my life. But I definitely felt that sense of, like, having gone through what I've gone through, it's definitely given me a partial empathy for people dealing with, you know, mental health, with depression, with suicidal ideation. And this film just shows, like, certainly from the, you know, the Christian wanting to actually be present for those in pain, in this particular type of pain, it definitely shows you that kind of that grind that, like, you know, all the intellectual arguments in the world often don't actually touch the surface of someone's pain. They can't quite get there. Like, you see at the end, Black, like, he bemoans the fact he's, like, talking to God out loud, like, you know, why didn't you give me the words? Like, you know, if you gave me the opportunity, why didn't you give me the right way to put it? Like, he puts it like, words are the way to your heart, you know, talking with the professor. Like, but I just feel like I don't have the right ones, the ones that are actually going to get through to you. It gives me a lot of feels of, like, you know, Black talks about being, you know, you are your brother's keeper. You know, White spits it back at him, kind of like, you know, sardonically and sarcastically. Definitely that whole Ezekiel's Watchman comes to mind, you know, the whole, the blood is on your hands if you actually don't do or don't prophesy, don't actually share. And I feel the heaviness of that sometimes, but also thinking it's like salvation is not on us. It has to be God as the Lord of the harvest. We can't wear that. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Like,
that's what I was thinking as you were saying that, because it's just like, if he's a uni lecturer and he's he's had enough words. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody that's studied, we've all gone through the books. There's more than enough words. It doesn't matter what people say or what people write in the end. And I think it's knowledge in some ways blocks us off, but also that fear of facing our own suffering and being able to stand in our own suffering and accept it and that sort of stuff. So
I think that would also speak to a lot of contemporary Christianity in the way that the influence that the likes of Billy Graham had, now for the most part a positive influence, but a lot of the things that came from revival movements is the whole idea of soul winning. And like you say, Jared, it's not on us. And Christians do quite often do take that as a responsibility of, you know, I've got to see this through, rather than plant a seed, you know, they've got to see it through to, you know, make sure that that person dies a Christian, you know. It's not on us. We're not winning souls. I mean, Christ is winning souls.
God's on a mission.
Like, I mean, the other thing that really sticks out to me is that the character Black is so endearing, like, in his authenticity. Like, he doesn't, like, he tells a story at the start about, like, how in prison he basically almost beats a guy to a bloody pulp and almost kills him. And on the back of that, like, that's where he encounters God. So the actual story of, like, reformation, transformation, and, like, Black's pneumatology, like, his theology of experiences, it's quite endearing and it's quite engaging, it's quite powerful. Like, you know, even though it would seem that the writer of the screenplay is endorsing more of White's perspective, he's definitely sympathetic, empathetic, and does a great job of presenting a really compelling presentation of Christianity. It's almost like he wants to believe in that character. He wants to believe in the worldview that's being presented, you know, but he just can't quite get there.
Hard out. I want to watch it, but I don't want to watch it. I can't handle moody, joyless. Oh my gosh,
it's not for everyone. I do recommend it, but I actually say, like, fair warning.
It's on one. Is it on Netflix or
It has been on rotation every so often.
It's on. I'm sure I flicked through and found it on the TV. Possible. I've got to be in the right mood for that sort of stuff. I need hope.
I'm still trying to relive my emo days, so I'll eat that up.
I'd never have guessed. I have not done the research that you have done. All I done was I went on Internet Movie Database, because honestly, there's a story. I'll tell you the story of the movie, and then I'll waffle a bit more. So it's basically it. So it must have been about 1986, moons ago. So I was supposed to be at school, but once again, I wasn't at school. I was at home. TV was on, probably eating and drinking cups of tea and just doing what I want, smoking cigarettes, whatever. And afternoon movie come on. I'm pretty sure it'd be BBC Two because there was no adverts. Because when I got into this movie, I was fully in the movie. It was like my whole being, something happened. I got completely sucked in to a 1937 Errol Flynn black and white movie. It's like, it's, oh my days. Yeah, I would go on to be a bad boy, but at this point in my life, yep, I was sucked into a black and white movie called The Green Light. And it basically goes, I read on the movie database, and then I was just like, oh yeah, I remember this. So what happens, there is a young doctor, it's based in a hospital, first of all. A doctor is supposed to have done surgery yesterday. He doesn't turn up. This young doctor is just like, right, I will go in and do it. Otherwise, it could be curtains for the patient. So he goes in. The green light comes on to say that they're in surgery. They're doing surgery, and he's doing the operation. Got a young nurse there as well. And halfway through the surgery, the old surgeon comes in, pushes his way in, takes over, but it all goes wrong and the patient dies. So then it goes to a medical tribunal or whatever, and it's the young doctor who had tried to save the guy and gone in that gets found guilty for malpractice and is struck off.
Wow.
So he's innocent. Then there's the old doctor who really should have retired, but he was like the head, top of the tree sort of thing. And he knows he's guilty, but he doesn't say anything. Mm. And so you've got this guilty doctor. He doesn't do anything. Then the young guy leaves and he bumps into this stunning, I think she was blonde-haired woman. And straight away, there's a connection between them. But when she finds out his name, she's just like, yeah, you're my worst enemy. And so it never works out. And then he leaves and goes somewhere. And he disappears, I think, from, say, if it's like Boston or New York. And he ends up in the Rockies. And there is a fever over there, some spotted fever. And hundreds of people are dying. And they're trying to make a vaccine, very much like today, I suppose. So they're trying to make this vaccine, but it's all taking too much time. And if I remember rightly, there's something to do with incubation of eggs and stuff like that. It's all very weird, and it's taking a long time. And the doctor, in the end, after mistrial, after like, it's not the trial on the vaccine is not working out. And in the end, he works it out in the heat of the day, and he decides to inject himself. So he gives himself the spotted fever, or gets himself the spotted fever, and then he injects himself with this vaccine. And it's almost like he's prepared to sacrifice himself to save all of these people. There is a, this is what's weird about it. There's a, I think one of the nurses there was the nurse that he had done the surgery with. Mm. And so there's this love thing going on with them, but also back in wherever, say Boston or New York, there's some stuff going on there that the truth is starting to come out, and he's going to be restored to his position by the end of the movie, and love's all going to work. And it's, and I remember that I was watching this movie, and I'm completely in there, and I'm just like, this is, it was like, it's going to sound weird. I wasn't a Christian at the time. but it was like the Holy Spirit was all over it. Was in my mum and dad's living room. Where everything coming at the TV was just like the Shekinah glory of God. It was just like, this is absolute. I am in this. Hey, you better survive. But it was this. It was this amazing love story, but also this person that was innocent that was sacrificing themselves to save others, and then coming back alive and then being restored, but not just restored to his old position. Now the old bloke who was top of the tree is now gone, so he's now top of the tree. And it's just like there was this massive sort of redemption story going on. And then just at the end of the movie, my mum come home from work through the back door, walked in and just started, just like my old dear, she just started waffling. She just started talking and it just like ruined the movie. And it's like, mum, you ruined the bloody movie. Be quiet, woman. Sorry, mum. Yeah. Ruined the movie. And I was just like, oh my gosh, that was one of the and by the time she shut up, the titles are going up and I'm like, what happened at the end? Mum, you ruined, I don't know what happened. And it was like, it wasn't like there wasn't any internet, there wouldn't be any internet for another 15 years or so. I could not find out. I had no idea what went on at the end. And I get a little bit obsessed. That's why I ended up being a junkie, and that's why I love poached eggs for a long time. And so when I get into things, it's like, man, I sort of got into buying books. There's a lot of books in this room, and I got obsessed with finding out about this movie, and so that was in the mid-80s that I watched that, and it would not be till 2001 that I actually got a copy of this movie, and it was somebody in the US had a copy and would put it on a VHS tape for me and mail it off to the UK, but it cost me an absolute fortune to get this copy, VHS copy of The Green Light with Errol Flynn, 1937. And I watched the movie, and I remembered it, and it was just like pretty cool. And then I got to the end scene, it was like, ah, oh, okay, whatever. But I was just so obsessed with finding it. And then I go into an op shop in this country a few years ago, and then I find the book of it. And as I said, I'm obsessed with buying books. So I bought the book. And then when I was thinking earlier, I've got to talk about this, I was like, is this the actual right book? And then once I started reading it, I'm like, yeah, this is the right book, Dr. Page. But I've never actually read it. But it is a movie, I think. I didn't become a Christian until I was like 19. Between 19 and 21. Took a few years of wrestling, but I definitely met God, and I realized at 19 that God had been speaking to me all the way through my life.
Whereas you were 17 when you watched this movie, right?
Sorry? 14. 14, oh, okay. 15 when I watched this movie. But I knew... Now, looking back, I knew that God was speaking to me when I was like five stuff like that. But I didn't I thought it was, just this sort of like life was fantastic at some points. But what I realized that the fantastic was Christ, the Holy Spirit turning up and doing stuff. And he turned up and done something through this movie. And so it, in one way, it was absolutely amazing. But in another way, it completely messed me up in that I had no idea how it ended. Who I didn't know if he ended up with the dark haired girl that he'd done the surgery with, or the blonde haired girl that had turned him down because she found out. And to tell the truth, I can't really remember now. But it wasn't, in the end, it wasn't about that. It was a story of the doctor, and it's almost like that's the story of Christ in living through the doctor, and and you're seeing that sort of like cruciformity, the life of Christ through what this man does. And I've what I realize it's by the author of the robe as well. So it's a very Christian, there's a lot of Christian stuff in here. And at the very end, it's an Anglican minister talking about something, and you can hear a Christian song. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come is singing in the background. And it's just like, yeah, I think God spoke to me a lot through that movie. Mm-hmm. And I think it was one of those things.
So I'm curious, Tony, you're talking a little bit about there's this Anglicanism kind of presence, right? Well, I suppose it's Episcopalian, right? Like in America, if it's in the American context.
Yeah.
Like, there's definitely this, I like that you're talking about probably a parallel in our own kind of, in my own movie that I talked about first, like God is always doing things in our lives, you know, pre and post salvation. We don't often like pick up on it and actually see what the details are. So you felt that both in the movie and in what God was doing in your own life, reviewing the movie at the time. Can you talk a little bit about that? I'm curious.
I think that's true of God all the time. I think he has conversations with us tonight. We're talking about it's almost like conversations with God through movies. Because it's that sort of
two or three gathered.
Yeah, when God turns up, it like reveals who we actually are in the presence of the presence of Christ. It's like it's just like everything is revealed, and you're just like, this is awesome. This is absolutely fantastic, and I think that's why this movie it just took me in, because I think as a young teenager we're all looking for something, and what you were talking about earlier with your movie experience and mine in this one, God just rocked up and started a conversation through this medium. There's something on a screen. For me, it was really old, way beyond my years. And but God chose to speak through that. And it wasn't sort of like at the end, I'm sort of worshiping God and repenting, but it's almost this sort of, it's seeds of faith. I think in the end, I look back and it's just like, wow, what an amazing God that he sort of, it's almost like what he says, fish is a man. It was almost like he had me on a hook, and he was drawing me in. But I'm not surprised, because I said earlier that the author of The Robe, there, that was one of his most famous books, and it got made into a film as well. But the guy that wrote it, Lloyd C. Douglas, was a minister himself. And so there's spirituality weaved all the way through the book. And then when Errol Flynn made the movie, that spirituality, that story, is in there. I think we see it in many movies. I could have quite easily spoken about The Matrix tonight.
I wanted to as well, same thing.
Because it definitely missed the first time I saw it. It was just like, oh my gosh, this is bonkers. This is Jesus business going on. It wasn't until later that I realized it's like some sort of platonic conversation going on there. But it was the initial film was just like, this is the Bible. This is, but it wasn't for me the movie that really done it. Yeah. The green light.
The dating of the film, 1937, like, and just the significance of the green light, was it like symbolic or metaphor? Like, obviously, there's the Great Gatsby, you know, which ends with like, you know, that iconic green light at the end of the dock, right? And it's kind of like, it's a symbol of something just out of reach, right? Like, you know, a dream never fully realized. It's two
honestly,
worlds that are separate.
I was a 14 year old, I didn't go that deep. And then when I found it, I was only waiting for the last few clips, and it was nothing really. So it's like,
yes,
I didn't go as deep as the Pacific. I was sort of more like a a puddle in the Arizona desert. But God was taking me deep. He was taking me.
Well, it clearly had an impact on you, especially that whole, you know, I'm thinking about, like, I was just like doing a bit of like looking at the plot summary myself, you know, while we were chatting as well. And just that idea of, it's almost like he has to take the fall for this other doctor. Yep. You know, there's a redemptive theme there. Tries to actually kill, you know, like risks killing himself, taking the serum on behalf of others.
Yeah. But I think I'd gone to an Anglican school. It sounds really posh and poncy, but it wasn't. It's just a state school, and all state schools when I was a child were church schools. So I went to this church school, and I remember as a five-year-old, the Reverend Salisbury sitting there talking about something, and God done something there. I still can't fully explain. It's some sort of time warp, I don't know. But God had his hand clearly on my life. And now, as a 50-year-old, geezer sitting here that studied theology left, right, and center, and I imagine at some point I'll be doing a PhD on it. It's, yeah, this whole thing, this whole experience of life is a conversation with the divine, and however God chooses to speak to us and speak into our lives and reveal himself, that's God's call. I want to try and invoke it as much as possible, maybe scripture and worship and hanging around with other Christians today in school. Just some of what we experienced in our fellowship time before lesson started. It's just like, no, this is a God thing going on here. Mm-hmm. This is awesome. People are somehow, some woman doing a sign language worship song has brought 50, 60 people into the presence of God. And for me, before I become a Christian, it was just this black and white movie that I clearly remember God doing that. But at other times, it's been a song that's not a Christian song. There's just been like, it's God is opening the portal to heaven to another dimension, and God is there in the room as that music is playing, and he'd done that with this movie, and he and this is what God chooses to do in life, is to reveal himself and to love on us. And it's when God loves on us through whatever medium he chooses, whether it's a movie, whether it's a walk on the beach, whether it's the smile of our other half or our child or whatever. When God chooses to love through something, I am not going to stop that. I am just going to dwell it in as much as possible. But if anybody interrupts, my word, you're going to get it. Sorry, Mum.
I think... Like the collective testimony of pneumatology, like there's such beauty and creativity of the Holy Spirit. Eh? Like, just, I love hearing people's individual stories. It's like, God used this. He used this. And that's how he like brought someone to him. Like, that's always exciting to hear. Hey?
Yeah.
Going back to your movie, that is black speaking into white. That is the Holy Spirit just like doing stuff in this screwed up, messed up world that we live in, that we have twisted and contorted and drugged to the point that it's nearly dead. But the Holy Spirit is still, boom, coming in there and sort of bringing that same power that resurrected Christ into our daily experience.
Love. Yeah. I quite like, Tony, how you're kind of talking about how you've mentioned a couple times now that within this, you know, this wasn't a sudden conversion experience, but looking back on it, you can see Christ in there. You can see God's Spirit working in different parts of your life. And it reminds me of Michael Heiser. I will never, ever, ever shut up about his work. Dr. Michael Heiser. Anyone who's listened to any of the other casts, you would talk about him. I did well this time to wait this long. He often talks about the story of the Bible, and in terms of interpreting the Bible, it's like a mosaic. You know, you figure out each piece, and you figure this bit out, figure that. You know, you kind of learn, and then you step back and you look, and together it's this beautiful piece of artwork that God has been, you know, telling this story. And I think, in, you know, that the same reflects for our own lives. And I guess moving on, you've kind of in some ways covered, you know, what are the positives in this film that we as Christians can move forward.
I can give you a negative, my friend. I will give you
a negative. Give us a negative.
Do not jack yourself up with some serum to try and save other people. This is not a good path to take.
However, No greater love than this. It reminds me of, I've not seen it, but
World War Z.
Yeah, because I think he injects himself. I know that there are two alternate endings for the movie, but he injects himself with the virus.
Some sort of kids with cancer don't, or people with cancer or some sort of disease. So he jacks himself up with a disease to make himself almost invisible to them or something like that.
It's a zombie one, yeah.
Yeah, good movie. Didn't really mess me up, freaked me out a bit, but I think what I see in the movie, the dodgy stuff, is when people are so screwed up in their own journeys and their own ways that sometimes those in power, they keep their position, and the innocent guy takes the fall. And sometimes in life that just happens. I think there's there is that meme that you see with the bird at the top, then crapping on the next bird down. And by the time you get to the bottom run on the telephone wire, they're just dumped on. And I think you see that. And I think that's the thing in the film, that the truth is revealed in the end, but actually in life, it's not always revealed. Mm. We're going to have to wait until afterwards. When we're judged, when that judgment, both good and bad, happens. But sometimes in life, people are just bad. People are just not right. And then just like Mr. White in your earlier movie, there are people like that out there. You can do whatever you want, but Lord, you're just gonna let them go in the end. And I think in the movie, you don't have to go back and deal with it and sort it out yourself. It's God sorts it out in his way. So there is a sense of forgiveness and just let that thing go. So would be my positive negative in there.
Cool. Yeah. And like you say, you know, people suck. Within my family, my brother-in-law has popularized a saying, people are the worst kind of people you'll ever meet. Which is very apt.
That's insightful. So say that again.
People are the worst kind of people you will ever meet. That's a John Harris original.
Them lot. They are awful people.
it's almost as if we're, you know, pretty depraved or something like that. only pretty depraved, not totally.
Yeah.
Pretty depraved.
But we do welcome our Calvinist brethren into this conversation.
Yeah. We just lost a few followers.
Hey, speaking of total depravity, Caleb, you have a film you want to talk to us about?
Indeed. No, accurate. So.
Thanks, Tony, by the way.
Good. Thank you, Tony. The movie I have to present.
I am just about to Google search this.
Midsommar, MIDSOMMAR. So this was a film released in 2019 by A21 Productions, filmed by Jewish American Ari Aster, It's IMDb blurb is, a couple travels to Northern Europe to visit a rural hometown's fabled Swedish midsummer festival. What begins as an idyllic retreat quickly dissolves into an increasingly violent and bizarre competition at the hands of a pagan cult. So this is a folk horror film in
Lord.
Yeah, indeed. My wife and I watched it only a few weeks ago. And wow. My wife didn't like it as much. I mean, she enjoyed, she appreciated the movie.
Sorry, bro.
I loved it. For those of you who are, you know, who are listeners, long-time listeners, or just know me well, I've always been fascinated with anything pagan, occult, comparative religions, but especially when it gets into the darker side of things, I'm always interested in that because I've always felt a bit of a sensitivity for that side of things, and I've always loved talking to people in that lifestyle about Christ, and I love to know more about that. Disclaimer that this movie doesn't represent pretty much any Norse pagans today. So yeah, but go on, Jared.
No, I just wanted to say, like, I can personally endorse, you know, stories you've told me and instances we've been involved in, the way God uses Caleb based on this interest. Like, he has some crazy stories. Like, Caleb has some crazy stories about, like, based on this interest, this fascination, where God will just be like, oh, you know, the initiations that Freemasons use to try and actually, you know, like, get you to convert to their religion. Oh,
I'm
like,
so glad that you're called to it, Caleb, because I don't want to go there. I ain't coming down that weird, freaky path.
Oh, like, he should tell you at some point, you know, another time, Tony, but, like, converting, you know, and conversing with Mormons, you know, just out of interest, or having, we've talked about, like, a certain prisoner on a particular podcast as well, where that was an opportunity where Caleb was used. We went for a beer just recently, Caleb and I, and the catch-up between me and him ended up being like a 3.5-hour talk with a person who was drunk and kind of dealing with some suicidal thoughts, basically. Like, the stuff, like, how God uses Caleb in these kind of situations. I love it. I love that about you, bro. You ooze this. Anyway, sorry.
Well, I've got to say, I mean, I'll give you credit. To God be the glory entirely, but it was your idea to go and talk to that guy, Jared, so don't sell yourself short there.
Thanks, man. God be the glory. God, Holy Spirit prompt, hey? But, amen. Yeah, go on.
So anyway, this movie, so it's a story about trauma. The main character, played by Florence Pugh, Danny, she is with her boyfriend, played by Jack Raynor, her boyfriend Christian. They shouldn't be together. She's going through a whole lot of stuff that happens in the beginning of the movie that's tremendously traumatic, tremendously stuff you can't imagine going through. He was on the way to breaking up with her, then this stuff happens and he feels like he can't leave her in the lurch. Then he feels like this trip to Sweden with the boys, he feels like he's kind of got to invite her. He's a terrible boyfriend. She needs to be single. She needs to work on herself. So that's a bit of a setting for that. And they have a Swedish friend from this small commune, and he invites them to this idyllic small town commune in Sweden. And they wonderful, lovely people wearing traditional Swedish garbs, you know, white robes or dresses with flowers kind of crocheted into them, and
Sounds very aberish.
Yeah. And yeah, they're in this lush green area. Really, yeah, just a beautiful setting. And these Americans and a couple British people are there as well. And there are some things that they're learning about them. And they're a little bit, you know, odd. And then things start getting weirder and weirder. Turns out they don't age past 79. They believe, I think it's 79. They believe within this cult that at 79, if you're not dead, you off yourself, and it's in a traditional manner. And it starts getting really weird, and it starts to pull some of these people from America in, and some are, you know, standoffish. One is a couple of them are working on their PhDs, studying, you know, ancient Nordic practices. So they're very drawn to this community. And this community plays on their trauma and plays on their desire for a community. And yeah, one thing I should say, I should have said earlier as well. And I mentioned this before we began the cast. Don't ever watch this movie with children. If it is,
I'm not
it is
ever watching this movie.
it is exceptionally. It is quite graphic, sexually, and with a little bit of gore as well. Well, quite a bit of gore. But it's not typical horror kind of gore. It's a little bit different. But
can,
yeah,
this can you
movie...
give a, can you give us, like, I mean, one of the questions we have here is, like, you know, yeah, what exceptionally stands out? What is it in those scenes that's particularly, like, an insight into the cult, particularly unsettling? Like,
yeah, well, I think because there's this initial draw of this idyllic, beautiful, green, flowery, hippie kind of community. Everyone is so lovely and welcoming. When these things start happening, start happening, it's just very shocking. And I was sitting there during this movie at times, just like I said, very heavy sexual things. There is one scene in which there is a sexual ceremony of sorts. A man and woman are having sex, and there are about 20 odd women, varying ages, standing around naked, all participating without joining, and they all feel what the woman is feeling at the same time. And then this old woman gets in behind the man and just starts pushing him.
Sorry, bro, this is really screwed up. This is mental.
It is.
Oh, yeah, mate. I'll be kicking that off and putting BBC Radio 2 on to get over it.
That scene is absolutely, I mean,
scarred you for life, bro.
Also hilarious.
Oh, no.
I ended up telling my mother, oh, we watched this movie. The next day, I said, we watched this movie.
Mum, guess what we watched last night? Come round.
I said, it's on Netflix. I loved it. Jonah wasn't too into it, but yeah. I said, you should watch it, but, you know, it's intense. I didn't think she'd watch it because it said horror. My mum hates horrors. But I thought, oh, that's a little bit funny if she does. But I didn't think that my mum would get nightmares. So, mum.
Oh, what sorry. Did you do to you? I just shouted at my mum for butting in on my movie. You got your mum to watch some satanic sex orgy.
That's only one scene, to be fair. That's only one scene. Now, something that's interesting that I actually came across a couple weeks ago about this movie was I was just scrolling through TikTok, and there's this guy who, you know, there's a bit of a trend on TikTok of growing up is realizing so-and-so. And this guy thought he was all high and mighty. Growing up is realizing that Midsommar is actually a movie about white supremacy. And I just was like, oh my goodness. I went into his description and I just thought that was a bit nonsense. Here, I'll give you some of his explanations. Let me just share my screen here.
So could you see it, what he was saying? Could you see it yourself?
Yeah. So what he said, you guys see this symbol here.
Yeah.
This is the Othala or Othala symbol. It's a Nordic symbol.
Yeah.
Very old. The or sometimes looks like this. Can you see the black one with the black background? Yeah. So they use this symbol a lot in this movie. Often the dining tables during their feasts are set up in this shape. Looking like this, it may look a little more familiar to more modern eyes. This was a symbol that was used in the SS and other Nazi uniforms, and it has been used more recently as a white supremacist symbol. But I was like, well, thing is, this is a Norse pagan group. That doesn't mean that just because this, then he goes on to say this, another rune, the Ansus rune, which is often used for Odin worship. He also goes on to say, you know, Ansus is also used by the soldiers of Odin, which is a North European white supremacist group. But these descriptions are akin to saying, you know, the cross is a symbol of white supremacy because the KKK used burning crosses.
Yeah.
But then he did point out one thing. In one scene when they're nearly arriving at their destination, there is a big yellow and blue banner in Swedish. So for those who don't read Swedish, you won't know what it says. Translates apparently to stop the mass immigration to Hälsingland. Typically a sentiment shared by those politically on the right. And while that's not necessarily a far right sentiment, a lot of indie producers and directors do hold that kind of view, that that is a far right view. And there are also a couple other things, like one of these what do you call them, one of these scholars is reading a book called the Secret Nazi Language of Uttark. But again, Nazis, Heinrich Himmler and Hitler himself were very, very fascinated with Nordic paganism. So I was thinking, okay, maybe there's something to this, but I read an article from the director who actually just kind of, he didn't address that specifically, but he basically said, you know, he was talking about movies like Get Out. Here's a quote. You have films like Get Out, which is more satire than horror, and it's great satire. It goes on to say, but movies and TV in general, not just the horror genre, is becoming extremely political, which I think in some ways is a bit exciting and some ways can be a handicap. And he kind of goes on to kind of say, that's not quite what I wanted to do. So maybe it's there, maybe it's not.
Yeah.
Either way.
I wonder if there's like present in the film is there's a both and, right? Like, you know, we see, you can speak to this, Caleb, like there is a temptation to other, you know, to actually say, you know, people who believe this do this clearly out of the realm of what is acceptable. These are not beliefs or ways of living, worldviews that we can endorse, right? And yet, like, at the same time, like, we do feel the sense of, I mean, we're in such a polarized time in human history where people are wanting to kind of like cancel each other and mute each other and just actually do this all the time. But then there is also instances of like And yeah, and there are legitimate instances where that really should be done.
Yeah.
But also illegitimate instances where people will almost scapegoat and like say, look, it's Nazi symbolism, and be like, here's an excuse to other people. Like, yeah. do you feel like that kind of tension is kind of coming across here? Or
in some ways, yeah. I think, yeah, the director's intention was definitely not to purvey that, but people have used that for sure. But ultimately, I mean, with all of this aside, the main take home from this movie, it's a visually stunning movie. A21 are known for, you know, high quality indie films, kind of art house films. But it my takeaway, and I think a lot of other people's, is trauma. Like I say, the trauma that is preyed upon by this cult. And the main character, Danny, she ends up making some horrendous decisions, some decisions that most people would say, I'd never do that. But when you put yourself in the perspective of, she's felt all this trauma, she's in a relationship that's not really working out, no one understands her, she's got no family to fall back on, part of the trauma, and
she's
this community embraces her.
Yeah,
which is, this is something that we as Christians need to be looking out for in,
yeah, true,
in our communities, is who are these people that are susceptible to cults. And we should be in some ways doing the same thing, but in this case they are manipulating her. If a Christian community brings in these people, I was talking to my wife about this not long ago. If a Christian community does this, it's not manipulation, because we provide hope. We provide genuine.
It's that life. It's offering life. Whereas from the reason why I would not watch this, I think it's too dark. For me, I'd be screaming inside. If I saw something like that, I'd just turn it off, to be honest with you. But it's that, I think this, the what trauma does, and somebody that experienced awful trauma for years, it's almost like you get locked into death, and death surrounds you, and you're all in it together, and you're all journeying it together, and so everybody's just self-destructive, you're doing it to one another. You're destroying one another as you journey together. Yeah.
There's almost like a Stockholm syndrome element, like from what you're describing. Yeah, that appealing to a desire for.
Was that a Swedish pun?
Not intentional, no, Tony. I jumped in on your point though. Sorry. Yeah.
No, but it's. I think on the flip side of that is just like, I think you could see, Caleb, that hey, we're about hope, we're about life, and yeah, the cult in this, and I think that's what horror is, that it's that this is the worst it could be, but actually it could be a lot worse than that. It's like what humanity has done in history when we look back,
yeah,
can make it a lot worse than that. But we as the church, as the people of Christ, as the body of Christ, bride of Christ, it's about hope. And I really struggle with meeting people in those places. And I think that's why we're a body, that we don't all go. I'm more than happy to go into prisons. I'm more than happy to go around a grieving family's house and do the funeral and all of that sort of stuff. And there's certain places that I could go. Once you get into this sort of real dark, demonic-y sort of stuff, no, Lord, I'll leave you. Leave you to go in there with Caleb, Lord. I'll stand out here.
Yeah. Of course, this film takes place in an idyllic, kind of beautiful little commune. And, you know, that's a big draw card. Like, we were sitting there watching this, and Joanna says to me, I just wish like paganism was okay. You know, because she wants to dance around the maypole and do the, you know, live in this hippie community, but also she's a devout Christian and doesn't want to partake in anything like that. So obviously we can have our own alternatives, you know. Maybe not exactly, you know, maybe not dance around a cross, but we you know, we can live in beautiful pastures and invite people along to retreats and
so
I mean, you got these draw cards in this thing, and it's funny because it's not made, this film's definitely not made by Christians.
You reckon?
I get the feeling I won't see it on PureFlix.
Is this the part where we're actually saying we've actually got a deal where if you buy now, you can get a paid sponsorship to join Gloria Vale? Like, that's something 2 or 3 that have actually organized on the cards.
Oh no. Yeah.
Can I jump in on that? Sorry, not the Gloria Bell comment. Like, I think what you're saying is like art awakens something in us, right? Good or bad.
Ooh.
And I'll often there's a lot of like, you know, like it's funny what you're describing. Like, that desire for community is so deeply ingrained in us as humans that we'll find it and desire it even in the wrong places just to keep it. Just to desire it. And it's like, it's almost like I'm thinking about this as I'm articulating it. It's like, you know, you're trying to like let's put like a Christianized version of like, you know, dancing around the maypole. Like, we laugh about that, but there's almost like a good desire, bad realization, right? Like, it's we're wanting that kind of, you know, celebration, culture, art. But it's like so much of Christianity is a reframing, a redefining of actually what are these desires and how they should be viewed. And even within Christianity itself, we get it wrong, you know, often we get it wrong, constantly.
Yeah, I mean, we've done that in the history of Christianity.
Yes.
The rosary itself is technically about 10th or 11th century, the Catholics decided they liked the looks of the Buddhist and Hindu prayer beads and just slapped a cross on the end of it, and it's Christian. Not to say that that means anyone who prays the rosary is committing a pagan act. You know, I have no problem with it, especially
I remember
something that helps people focus. And I don't really do that, but I don't knock anyone for it. I don't think they're being sinful in doing so, even with that knowledge.
Yeah, I had an argument. I was working in a church and Christmas, and we had Christmas trees up, and this visitor just went bonkers because we had Christmas trees up, and it was something to do with some Germanic sort of worship of some forest god or something like that. And I'm just like, hold on a sec. Hold on a minute.
That's actually Jesus.
Jesus has taken over and takes in everything. Mm. And at some point, all creation will come under him and it will all be reinterpreted. Everything will come back to Christ.
But funnily enough, the whole Christmas and Easter pagan...
Yeah, no, without a doubt.
It's actually BS.
Yeah.
Like, it's complete. And we will link that in the description. We will link that. I've got some
I've had arguments and discussion, and I'm like, I really don't care what you think, my love. And I've had to apologize. They my boss is like, you need to apologize to this. And I'm just like, look, I don't care. Christ rules. He rules Christmas. We're having Christmas trees.
Well, like, hanging question. Yep. Soteriology speaking into that, like, If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, doesn't that reinterpretation, hasn't it already started? And
yeah.
I feel like that's why some of these debates get so heated, because it's like we're trying to actually flesh out what kingdom now looks like and not yet. We're actually trying to articulate in this space when all the world is not yet Christ, you know?
Yeah, and Christ says, behold the kingdom of God. Look, open your eyes, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here, and it's arriving, and it's all around us. But half the time, we don't even recognize it. And, yeah.
Look at this. We're coming full circle here. This is Errol Flynn. This is Sunset Limited. Yeah, go on. Tony. Go for it.
We don't see what's going on. And I think we hear the cry from the cross when he's just like, there he is getting slaughtered himself. Mm. And he's like, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Mm. We don't half the time. We've got no idea what we're up to. We're sort of stumbling through life, trying to grasp it. We've got a whole bunch of scriptures that are there to instruct us. We've got one another to support, but we're all, just like those people in Caleb's room, we're all traumatized. Mm. I think every single one of us is traumatized because we have fallen away from a relationship with our Heavenly Father.
Mm.
That is the biggest trauma that a human being can suffer, is to be outside of the garden, outside and blocked from getting back in there. We need God to leave his garden and come down into this place and find us and take us on a journey back to it. And that's what this experience of life is, that we're on this journey and we are overcoming this trauma. But on the flip side, we are killing each other at the same time.
I think that's what I was that's what I was trying to get to before. It's like, you know, we're trying to find meaning in those things, and there can be meaning found in those things, but we're trying to derive it independent from God.
Mm.
That's where the well will run dry. That's what I think it is. You know?
Like, we can go to a different tree. We can go to a different tree and we can work this out ourselves. We've got it. We don't need you.
Hmm.
Well, we do need that other tree, but that other tree is a really painful place to go. But from that place, there is love that transforms everything.
Yeah, and we worship the God who created all trees, all fertility, all
everything,
all lights, the light of lights. So we can dance around a tree.
If we choose to, you can get your flags out and run around to your heart's content.
Okay, I'm going to draw the line at flag waving.
Do we draw the line at Morris dancing?
Interpretive dance.
No, you know what? I won't knock flag wavers. However, and I won't name this church. I was once at a church that did a lot of flag waving. I was visiting them for a little while, and one of the things that just really, they were a shofar blowing kind of church as well. You know, every so often, one person in the middle of the congregation just, and it just wasn't, it didn't work, but whatever. There's this woman that goes up to the box of flags and gets out this big silver thing, puts it around her neck, and it's this giant cape, and then she holds it and lifts it up, and it looks like these big angel wings. She's dancing around, and then she crosses them over like a seraphim, and then dances, and she's... I was just like, what is going on?
It was Freddie Mercury.
Pretty much.
Sorry.
I mean, if she was dancing and praising the Lord, all power to her, but it just was, I couldn't take it. And Joanna and I, we weren't married at the time. We
were just
dating,
hang on.
But you can, I just you can, couldn't.
You can watch Midsommar, but you can't. That's where you draw the line.
It's a fair call. But like I say, I'm not saying that these people weren't. I'm sure this woman is saved.
Sorry, you've just watched some old woman pushing some old man's backside, and you're thinking, oh yeah, but the Celtic runes of this is awesome, but you can't handle the lady.
It's not that I can't handle it, it's just that it was just...
Question mark. She may not be saved.
No, I didn't say she may not. I'm sure she is. I'm sure. But... it was just a bit of a I think that was church services that messed me up. That was.
Oh, I've had a few of them. We should do a chat on weird church services.
Oh yeah, I can bring in the holy laughter stories.
So plugging these, by the way, guys. Thanks for listening. This has been fun. I don't think I've laughed this much in the cast. Thanks, guys. And I've laughed a lot with you, Caitlin, definitely. But Tony, what a welcome inclusion. We definitely want to plug The Green Light.
Oh, right.
Film. Yeah. You know, this is 1937, good black and white film.
Oh, look at that. 6.2.
That's not bad.
6.2.
No, everyone's a critic. That's literally true in this instance. Everyone is a critic.
Man.
My film, obviously, being The Sunset Limited.
Well, there you go, Samuel L. Jackson.
Yeah. They're imposing in this film. Hey, really recommend them. And Caleb's film. We can just edit this a little bit out. That's the one, right?
Yeah, go to
IMDb. Look at that. It's got 83. Oh, my word. 7.1.
There we go. 7.1. That's better than Tony's movie.
Yeah, there's some proper devil worshippers out there, though. I tell you, there's some weirdos.
Hey. This is the people's rating. This isn't film critics. This is the people's rating.
You, Caleb. You've been on there now over 300,000 times, bigging up this dodgy movie.
Yeah, just using my VPN. Jesus to...
is not going to be happy with you, brother.
I will say that there are some questionable scenes in the film. To say the least. But like I say, go watch it if you got a strong stomach and if that kind of thing interests you. If you're a horror fan, definitely. If you're a horror fan, you know, if you like Carrie and The Exorcist, that kind of stuff.
Or watch The Green Light because or whatever it's called, because there's lots of love in there. That's
indeed. Cool.
We like love.
Yeah. We love love.
Yeah.
Love
and then,
love.
And then we got Jared's film, which is a mix of both.
Yeah.
Oh, and while we are here, we do plug podcast number 13, in which we talked about Lord of the Rings, Predestination, and Fight Club as their three movies that actually messed us up. We'll make sure to link that in the description if you are actually wanting to check that one out as well. But we had the lovely Andrew Denton as a friend of the podcast join us for that one.
Indeed.
So also recommend that while we're here.
Good movies.
So that's us, eh, gents?
Good stuff.
We're done.
I'm done.
Indeed.
Khaki Tear fans, thanks for being with us. Thanks for gathering with us. God bless.
Awesome. See you twos or threes.